We're dealing with wives today. So I'd ask you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 31 for our Old Covenant reading. I might find it a bit easier to preach a sermon dealing with wives than on husbands. I don't know why that might be the case, but this is the next portion of God's Word in Ephesians, so it will be our next consideration as well. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And now for our New Covenant reading, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We begin our reading in this new section of Scripture for us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then I have one more New Covenant reading for us, a parallel reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, becoming submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And thus far the reading, God's holy word. Bishop Taylor came closer than anyone in capturing the sentiment of Proverbs 31 when he wrote, "If you are for pleasure, marry. If you prize rosy health, marry. A good wife is heaven's last best gift to a man. His angel of mercy, minister of graces innumerable. His gem of many virtues, his box of jewels. Her voice, his sweetest music. Her smiles, his brightest day. Her kiss, the guardian of innocence. Her arms, the pale of his safety, the balm of his health, the balsam of his life, her industry, his surest wealth, her economy, his safest steward, her lips, his faithful counselors, and her prayers, the ablest advocates of heaven's blessing on his head." Well, that's quite a picture. Unrealistic, not according to the author of Proverbs 31 and the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. For Paul in our passage today says that the wife's submission to her husband is to be a beautiful picture of the church's loving submission to Jesus Christ, really of the gospel. And so today, Paul issues these words to wives in Jesus Christ as to how their relationship to their husband is to reflect Christ's glory. He says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Well, 2 weeks ago, we considered extensively the meaning of the word submit. We discovered that the word, hupotasso, literally meant to arrange under, to subject yourself underneath one who has authority over you, whether wives to husband, children to parents, slaves to masters, or in another context, flock to elders. Well, today it behooves us to ask very distinctly what a Christian wife is supposed to be. More particularly, what is Paul's teaching here regarding the submission of the wife to her husband? And Paul's words here really can be grouped under two heads: the reasons for her submission, first of all, and secondly, the ingredients of this submission. Wives, this is a word especially to you, but the word of God is for all of his people. And so let's get started looking at this passage of scripture together, beginning with our first main head here, the reasons for the wife's submission. The first of which is the husband's headship is to be patterned after the Christ. Look at verse 22. It says here, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." What does the word head mean here? Well, earlier in this very book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 2, the same word is used to speak of Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." The word head in that context, it expresses Christ's supremacy over the cosmos, a headship which Christ expresses in his care and his nourishment for his bride, the church. The word head, therefore, means that it signifies that of a ruler, that of authority in that setting. Thus, the husband here, when he's called the head, is said to have authority over his wife. He is her leader. He is her ruler. Regardless of how various cultures differ on this very point, the Word of God is quite clear that Paul describes the nature of the husband's headship as patterned after Christ's headship over his church. And here once again, the Apostle Paul's words, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. We'll be dealing with husbands next time. And although that's the case, it needs to be said even now that Christ's headship over the church is expressed in loving the church, giving his life for the church. This is going to have a huge ramification for you husbands. But I want you to notice also Paul's words here. It says, and he is the savior of the body. The word savior there is not referring to the husband. It is referring to Jesus Christ. The husband is certainly to look after the welfare of his wife, but certainly he is in no way said to be her savior. Paul is adding this phrase here to describe the one who is the head of the church, that he is none other than the Lord, who is the savior of the body. And that savior is going to provide the pattern for husbands giving themselves sacrificially for their wives. Again, we'll be dealing with that next time, but let's ask ourselves the question, what do you think of a body with two heads? A body with two heads is what you can call a monstrosity. There's one head in the household, and it is the husband. And the wife is to submit because the husband is head. That headship is patterned after the Christ. But not only this, for secondly, we see that the wife's submission is patterned after the church. And that's coming to verse 24. We see that, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Though we're not yet discussing the ingredients of the submission of the wife, but this verse raises a very important question. What's involved in the church's submission to Christ? And how does this form a pattern for the wife's submission to the husband? Brothers and sisters, I've discovered that in marriage problems, almost without exception in marriages, that they are due to husbands and wives reversing their God-given roles. It is role reversal that is at the root of so many problems in marriage. Men who aren't leading, women who aren't submitting, but rather seeking to usurp the lead in the household. Now that's going to make it next to impossible to solve problems as they arrive, disagreements as they come up. Not only is it going to be impossible to solve disagreements, it's also going to create all sorts of additional problems. So a choice comes into the picture where a decision needs to be made, and then the husband and wife role gets all confused, and then at the very best, the result is some truce. Some sense of unsatisfied resolution. There's all this tension still in the air. And then, really, if the husband and wife roles are reversed, we'll see that there will be great abuse that takes place. The man will seek to exercise his role by dominating in strength. And the woman will try to control her husband with shame. That's a pattern we see quite often. And that's why, brothers and sisters, Paul embeds his discussion here so much as he fleshes out the roles of husband and wives here. Basically, I could boil down all that I'm about to preach to you over the course of the next several weeks with two simple questions drawn from Paul's words today and what he's about to say. Husbands, do you love your wives enough to die for them? And wives, do you love your husbands enough to live for them? That's really Paul's encapsulated words to us today. Obviously, with respect to Paul's words to the husbands, he's dealing with husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We'll be dealing with that next time, but Paul addresses wives first. That's why we're dealing with wives first. So wives, let me ask you, do you love your husband so that you're willing to live for him, to pour your life into being his helper, his helpmeet? Genesis. I'm thinking of Genesis here. That's what God expects. You are to willingly subject yourself to your husband in a way that reflects the church's submission to her Lord. But hold on. Isn't this modern America? Yes, it is modern America. But God's word has relevance even in modern America because it's God's word. Amen. And Paul says to wives that you must submit to your husbands. He doesn't say simply that it would be very nice if you did this, or you'd be a lot happier if you did this. Things would run a lot smoother if you did this. I mean, those things are true enough. But he says, rather, you must do this. This is a command. Will you be happier in the long run if you submit to your husband? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have a lot better marriage. Absolutely. But this passage doesn't ground the command for wives to submit in the benefits that I just mentioned. No, Paul grounds the command to submit to husbands in the sole reason of exhibiting the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. You cannot, as wives, shine forth the love of the church to her head, Jesus Christ, if that same love is not in your heart for your husband. It's impossible. It will not happen. It breaks up the picture of the gospel. And for you wives, this can all be reduced to one word, hupotasso, submit. Notice Paul says for wives to submit, not once in the passage, not twice in the passage, three times in the passage, so that you will hear this. He makes it impossible for you to miss it. And the reasons for this are that the husband's headship or pattern is patterned after the headship of Christ over the church. The wife's submission is patterned after the church's loving submission to her head, Jesus Christ. But you see, brothers and sisters, it really doesn't do any good to command a wife to submit if she doesn't understand what it means. We've dealt with what the Greek means, but not even understanding the basic meaning of the Greek really gets us as far as we need to go. There are many misunderstandings about submission. There are many extra biblical ideas about submission, and those need to be cleared away. So what we come to in our second main head is we want to deal with the main ingredients of submission according to the scripture. And we put these three biblical passages together, Proverbs 31, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we see that these passages give us really all we need to understand what the wife's submission to her husband needs to be. And actually, it can be boiled down to three words: respect, obedience, and help. Respect, obedience, and help. And so let's consider what those mean today. It's been said really that marriage is more than finding the right person. It's about being the right person. And sometimes we look at people who got married, and after several years of their marriage, we can say, boy, since that person has become married, they've become much more level-headed, much less self-absorbed, much more mature after marrying such and such a person. But then we can see other people, sadly, where we notice that selfishness and immaturity can only become more pronounced and evident after they've gotten married. Marriage is for the intention of making you whole and complete It completes you. But when Christians are not falling into the roles that God intended for them in marriage, you'll actually become less whole, sadly. So what are the ingredients of submission? First of all, it's respect. And for this, I'd like to reference us to a passage of Scripture that we considered just a moment ago. You heard it read as our second New Covenant text, 1 Peter 3, where he says, "Wives, submit, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Immediately here, I think we can sense an objection that comes often in the discussion of a passage like this. How can I respect a man who gets drunk when he comes home from work? How can I respect a man who has so much wrath and unrighteous anger and a lack of self-control? Or the big one really is, how can I respect a man who is a rank unbeliever? He cares nothing for my faith. He cares nothing for living for God's word. How can I respect such a person? He needs to earn my respect. But do we remember the words of Peter here? The wives are to submit even if their husbands disobey the word. How in the world do you do that? Well, I'll say at this point, for you wives who have Christian husbands, that puts things in a whole new light, doesn't it? He's to be respected. Your husband is to be respected, even if he's not acting respectable. That certainly includes the way you talk to him. It includes the way you talk about him to your children, to others. The way you talk about your husband should be in such a way that you show him respect. Sarah called Abraham Lord. She spoke with respect. This is a model for Christian wives, Peter says. But how do you respect a husband that falls so short? The Bible would say, and this is really where we come to the main point I want to make here. The Bible would say it's not because of what your husband is in and of himself, but for the authority that God has given to him. If a police officer gives you a parking ticket, do you first ask him about his religious beliefs? Or whether he got a parking ticket ever? Or do you ask for his personal background and only then you allow him to give you a parking ticket? Obviously not. It has nothing to do with the person in and of himself, but the authority stems from the government that gives him that power to give you a ticket. And God's word calls you to submit to the civil magistrate. Well, in a like manner, you're called to submit as wives, not due to an intrinsic authority in your husband, something which comes from the person himself, but rather an extrinsic authority that God gives to husband. It's not an inherent authority. There's a specific Greek word for that, by the way. Intrinsic authority would be dunamis. But rather, it's an externally given authority. And there's another Greek word for that, a different one, ekousia. It's externally given. It's bestowed by God, a God-given right to husbands. And this explains why Paul says in Ephesians 5:22 to wives that you're to submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because it is God who has given your husband that authority. So that means when you submit to your husbands, you're actually submitting to God, who has given him that authority. And of course, the flip side of that is when you're not submitting, respecting your husband, you're not submitting to the Lord. You're not respecting the Lord who has given him authority. Wives, that means your attitude toward your husband, your speech to your husband, are to arise out of your respect toward God and his authority, including that authority he's given to your husband. We're not at verse 33 yet, but I want you to notice, if you have your Bible open to Ephesians 5, notice what Paul says in the latter half. He says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. That is a very soft translation. The Greek word there for respect is derived from the word phobos. It's where we get our word phobia, fear. It's the same word used throughout the New Testament to speak of fearing God or fearing Christ. Same word is used there to fear the husband. Imagine a woman. I can imagine a woman saying, how can I fear my husband? How can I show such reverence when I can't even stand him? The answer is that your fear of your husband is not based upon his personal merits. It is not based upon his performance. No, it is based upon a holy awe for the God-given position that the Lord has given him as head in your household. Listen to these words of Peter again. He says that you're to maintain a gentle, quiet spirit before God. What does the army say? The army says you're to salute the uniform, not the man. That's the idea here. Sadly, sometimes I've noticed, even among Christian at times, I've noticed a wife belittling her husband in public with words. Even if it was disguised in jest, even if it was disguised with teasing, nevertheless, it was for the purpose of getting some type of edge over the husband. And that's very, very disrespectful. I really think that few wives know how much husbands really need their respect. There have been certain moments in my life where I felt that the only place of earthly comfort, the only earthly thing I could take comfort in at certain points in my life, was from the respect and love of my wife. You know, when I felt I delivered a lousy sermon, or when I felt that I was a failure. In those moments, the respect of my wife meant everything to me. And there's no way I think I could keep on being a pastor now in the many difficult situations that arise without my wife's constant, faithful, and loving support for me. But you see, respect is not the only ingredient behind submission. There's another. Brace yourselves. It is the ingredient of obedience. Obedience. Some wives, you can imagine saying them at this point, isn't it enough that I have to respect my husband? You're saying now I have to obey his order, take orders from him as well? Does the Bible really put obedience as part of submission? The answer is yes. And the Bible makes it very clear that obedience is an important, crucial part of this picture. Listen to Peter again. He says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Obedience is a key part of submission. Now, the big question then comes, to what extent does the wife obey the husband? Paul says in verse 24 quite clearly, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul says here. He says everything, in every sphere of life. But it needs to be remembered at this point that though it's in every sphere of life, that the authority of husbands, as well as all earthly authority, has been limited by the parameters of Holy Scripture. You know, you think of the power of the church does not have the power of the sword. If people get out of line, we don't have the power of the sword to coerce. Pastors don't have the authority to give parking tickets. I think you can follow the line of reasoning there. But neither, and this is especially important, neither is any earthly authority authorized by God to command you to sin in any way. Okay, and the most obvious place in the scripture where we see this is in the book of Acts, where the apostles had been forbidden by the government to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember their response. They said, we must obey God rather than men. See, when people are speaking in a way unauthorized by God, it's simply the word of men. And this applies to husbands. The wife is to obey the husband in every sphere, but in everything that he's been given authority, and he does not have the authority to command you to sin. It's defined by the scripture. Never, never, under any circumstance, is the wife's submission to be an encouragement to sin in any way against God. If the husband does try to do that, wives can respond, Paul doesn't give you the authority to do this. God doesn't command me to do this, and therefore neither can you. You have no right to command it. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 that you wives are the daughters of Abraham if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And that would certainly involve any fear and intimidation and pressure from your husbands to sin. But that being said, I find that the biggest problem in Christian households is not that the husband is pressuring their wives to sin. No, the problem usually, most often, centers on issues of preference or expedience in which are entirely within the husband's right to command, and the wife doesn't submit. I want to repeat that again. Most problems stem from issues of preference or expedience in which the husband has total right to command. It's entirely within that realm. And that is when we run into problems. And here, what does Paul say? That in these situations, the wife must be willing to obey, to submit, even if you don't like your husband's decision. If you cannot say with confidence in the scriptures that your husband is telling you to do something sinful, if you can't say that with confidence, if there's any doubt about that whatsoever, you should give your husbands the benefit of the doubt and submit and obey to his decision and authority. Sisters, this is what submission means. It means to respect. It means to obey, just as the church is to respect and obey Christ. That's the pattern. Just as the church gladly and joyfully submits to Christ, so you are to submit to your husband in obedience. Wives, are these hard words to hear? Perhaps some of you are saying, does this mean that wives are slaves? No. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because there's one more aspect of submission that's often overlooked, a third ingredient, and what is that? It is the ingredient of help. This is really why I had us read Proverbs 31 for our old covenant reading. Is so that we would see that a wife's submission to her husband is not something that is passive. It is not some blind slavery. No, in Proverbs 31, we see a woman who is a help to her husband at all points. She's one who gives thoughtful, helpful input into what goes on in the home. And she should feel free to give. Husbands should welcome this, that she gives careful careful and wonderful input into the decisions of the home. The husband should consider those things. Now, to see this element of submission, we really have to go way back to Genesis 2:18. What does Genesis 2:18 say? God says, I will make him, that is Adam, a helper appropriate for him. So a wife is an answer to man's loneliness. And thus, she's a helper, not just in cleaning clothes, in all things. She is a helper. Submission fulfills this purpose of the wife completing the man completing the woman completing the man. Unless you have the gift of singleness. The gift of singleness is, or celibacy, is something very specific in the scriptures. It's a gift given to those who have the ability to live independently so that they live not unto themselves, but they have more additional time to devote to the Lord. That's specifically what the gift of singleness is. And unless you have that gift of singleness, you will feel incomplete without your spouse. You won't be quite whole in your personal maturity, in your ability to relate with one another, even in your spirituality. You will not be complete apart from that one with whom God intends for you to be whole. But God be praised, for marriage is also a gift to complete us. And that's why Ephesians says in chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, completing one another. And as God says, she is the helpmeet of man. How sad it is if we see a wife, rather than being a help to her husband, is a hindrance to her husband, constantly contradicting the husband's actions to discipline the children, would be an example. Neglecting to offer any helpful suggestions, at least in a loving, respectful way. And then when things go wrong, it's all the husband's fault. And when she doesn't like how her husband is doing things, she removes her support and doesn't get involved at all. She doesn't like how things are going on. She just refuses involvement. That's not help. It's a tug of war is what it is. It will create disharmony, dissension, strife. When wives oppose the God-given position and honor of the husband. But does this mean that the woman is simply to be quiet, seen and not heard? By no means. Absolutely not. Proverbs 31 destroys this notion that the wife is simply a piece of property of her husband. Just do what you're told. Never offer suggestion. Never even respectfully offer any kind of objection to what I'm doing. No, the Proverbs 31 woman is a woman with gifts. Gifts which must not be neglected. Gifts which must be used. When 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 4 through 5 refers to a man ruling his house well, that's not speaking of some tyrannical, dictatorial reign. No, the word in the Greek refers more to the idea of managing. A husband is a manager of his household. And if you think about one who presides over the affairs of the household, that doesn't mean that the man does everything himself. No, a good manager is on the lookout. He seeks out gifts and seeks to have those gifts utilized to the best advantage for the home. And that's what the husband does. He wants to make full use of the wonderful gifts God has given to the wife for the full advantage of the home. So you see, submission doesn't squash the wife's personality. No, it develops the personality. It develops gifts and uses the gifts. If you want to think really quickly back to Proverbs 31, which we read just a moment ago, a noble wife said, a virtuous woman. Do you know what that literally means in the Hebrew? Virtuous woman means a woman of many parts. It means a multifaceted woman. And the author of Proverbs is unpacking all of those parts that make a virtuous woman what she is. Picture here of the wife is a manager. Many household decisions are left to her. All of her gifts are being used fully for the home. It says there, she does him good and evil, not the days of his life. She's willing to work in the house lovingly. Him is a domestic engineer, DE, housewife, whatever sounds good. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. This is the woman, brace yourself, who enjoys her daily chores. She doesn't say, same old plates, dirty again. Of course, what's next? Same old husband, same old children. No, she delights in it. She doesn't say, my husband gets to go out during the day and meet all these interesting people, do all these interesting things. Sure, you husbands are saying, interesting people. They're giving me a headache. The key here is to see neither the task of the husband nor the task of the wife as one being more adventurous than the other, but rather that both husband and wife are to take delight in your work, whatever it may be. The Proverbs 31 wife is the woman who sings during her chores. But next, I want you to see Proverbs 31 is a woman compared to merchant ships. She brings home food from afar. Obviously, in antiquity, a woman had to travel far to get her food. Why? Well, there was no refrigeration. So this is going to involve a lot of time spent gathering food at sometimes a considerable distance. Some will say, well, she had maidens. Yeah, she had maidens, but she didn't have refrigerators. She didn't have dishwashers. It seems in our modern kitchens, we have a switch for everything except the children. But what next here? Proverbs 31 says she considers a field and buys it. Even her business abilities are used for the good of the home. The husband in Proverbs 31 is letting the woman handle those things on her own. Not only that, she makes that real estate productive out of the money she earned previously. It says, with her earnings, she plants a vineyard. It says there, her lamp does not go out at night. She has to work late in the evening to make things pay. Verses 19 through 20, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out for her hands to the needy. Because of her hard work, she's able to provide for those who are in need. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is with fine linen and purple. Basically, that's saying she's making clothes for her family, for herself. Verse 23, though, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That isn't a picture of a wife slaving at her chores while the husband is loafing around all day. No, gates here refer to the local government, like the city hall. And the idea here is that the husband has risen to a place of prominence, a high place of prominence, because he has a wife like her. Husbands, do you want to shock your wife one of these days? Praise her. It might scare her at first, but praise her. Children, rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, this is what he says, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Women, I'm going to say something that might seem to be contradictory, but it isn't. This submission, far from bringing bondage in your life, actually brings true freedom. A train isn't freer when it's going off the track, screaming off the precipice. No, a train is freest when it's staying on the track, doing exactly what it was intended to do and to perform. And thus, it's the submissive wife who is the true liberated wife. For as you live as God calls you to do, you're a beautiful picture of the gospel in your home. Look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Let me tell you something. That is a happy woman. The Proverbs 31 is a happy, fulfilled woman. She's not being dragged around by the hair, by her husband. She's happy. She's living cheerfully for her husband. She's not just in the physical work, but she's thinking through all these things, making decisions. But when the final decision comes and she says, I don't think we should do this, and the husband says, well, I do think that we should do this, she should submit to his authority. The husband has the ultimate responsibility in the home. The wife should be willing to have it so. But I save comment on one brief phrase here till the very last. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, the desire for you to submit to your own husbands is not to be ultimately found in your husband, not in the person that he is or what he does, certainly not in how deserving he is. No, your desire to submit to your husband, the source of that is to be rooted in the desire you have to please God. It has to do with who Christ is, how Christ is deserving of your obedience. Wives, your submission to your husband is to be a picture of the great gospel drama of the church's loving obedience to the Savior. Submission to your husbands is submission to Him, submission to Jesus. And this is what the Savior calls you to today. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, how we are thankful for the wisdom that is found in your word. Father, how we, whether we be wives, whether we be husbands, whether we be singles, whether we be fathers or mothers or children. Oh, Father, you have a word to each one of us, and each one of us has to say, woe, we are undone. And thus we look to our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, for his forgiveness, for his grace, to more and more each day walk in these patterns, these gospel patterns that have been given to us. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be motivated with the gospel motivation so clear in this passage, patterned after the gospel, patterned after Christ's love for us, our love for Christ. Oh, Father, may that love be resident in the wives, loving their husbands, submitting to them. And we pray, Father, for your mercy, for your grace, and for your blessing, that we might bring glory to your name, asking it in the most holy name of Jesus. Amen.